we'll follow on, I trust, from what we've heard already from our brother Driver and what we heard this morning. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell on the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Repeat. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Turn to the Philippian letter, please. And chapter 3, please. Verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, and doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung or refuse, so that I may win Christ. Verse 10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of Christ. Now we're going to look at chapter 4. For a well-known text, and verse number 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, final reference to 2 Timothy, please, and chapter 4. Verse number 6, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. That's all we'll read, and I trust with the Lord's help what's on my mind. Very simple, very basic, very elementary. But I trust that it might be from God that somehow or other, it's almost in every conference, there are certain folks that really are captured and are changed from what they were when they come. And that's what really this conference is about. While theological addresses are important, while biblical truth is foundational, while young men and young women need to be at their Bibles, and need a concordance, and need a Vines dictionary, or whatever, to help them to understand epistle after epistle, and to join Old Testament truth to New Testament truth. Having said that, I've only a brief 20 minutes, so I'm not going to give you a theological address. Neither am I going to give you an exposition that I couldn't really do. But what I want to do is try to reach the heart. And I want to look at a very clear example that none of us probably have reached to in this meeting. I'm sure if we asked for a show of hands, no hands would be raised. There's no one graced planet Earth, and it's such an impact upon humankind and upon Europe than this man that we're going to look at, Paul the Apostle, called Saul of Tarsus. I'm always intrigued looking at his life. There's something about it. I could look at a Whitfield, I might touch him. He's one of my favourites. Or I could look at someone else, a Wesley or a Baxter or different ones in history that we love to look at and read about, and it puts something in our souls and gives a little drive to us in our Christian life. But there's none really captures it apart from Christ. He stands unique, sublime, alone, majestic, unrivaled. But apart from him, Paul the Apostle seems to have a captivating, a very, very definite power to us as we read the history of this man. I'm not looking at his writings. They're worthy to be looked at, whether you look at 13 or 14. That's to your own discretion. I'm not looking at the life of the man. The life of the man. And while I put it under little headings that will keep me right, I want to think of the passion of a consecrated life. That would be number one we want to look at. Secondly, I want to look at the pattern of a self-sacrificing life. That would be number two. Number three, I want to look at the pursuit of a resurrected life. Number three, I want to look at the power of a triumphant life, or victorious life. And if God helps me in the 20 minutes to look at the praise of a faithful, devoted life. After all, it ends with, Paul is not thinking of a present life so much as a future. Paul is not looking at a passing scene in which his lot is cast, in which he's going to live for God. He's his eye on the future. He's capturing in his heart, the day will come when I stand before the Christ that I'm going to represent. That's what I have will really count then. You see, this man is the most unlikely person to get saved. You would agree with that. Who would ever have thought a man with venom and injurious in his heart, a man of blasphemy, a man that was absolutely bent on the destruction of Christianity, wanted to stamp it out totally and completely, who would ever have thought that this man would rise to the heights he rose in such a tremendous way that he has left an impact right to 2009, and at the end of 2009, as we enter into 2010, if the Lord be not come, surely it should impact our lives here at Sardis. The passion of a consecrated life. We use the word, and I've used it many times, and you know that, consecration, or giving your life over to Christ. Some of us have waited. We got saved, we sauntered along the road of life, we were baptized, and then we went into the assembly, and of course we give out a hymn now and again, and try to pray, and one thing or another, and we did those type of things, which was quite all right. And it took us a little while to really capture. And we're still doing that. My life for God. I don't think even at my middle age that I'll ever lose the sensitivity. I hope never. The sensitivity that God wants the best. That God wants the whole. That God wants the mind, body, soul, and spirit. I may be going to say this in passing. Maybe I shouldn't say it. Well, I will say it. Leaving a conference recently, a little letter was put into my Bible as a sister was passing. A little note. And I read it. All she said was this, only about six lines. She said, I heard you 40 years ago in Pensacon. And she said, it affected my life. And she says, I'm glad you're still speaking, for there's another generation rising. Brother, never forget it. We are passing on. We are moving on. I know the Lord is coming, but we're moving on in life. What are we leaving as a legacy to a rising generation? Brother and sister in Christ, God is looking. I want to get a hold of it. God is looking for the heart. The real person. And Paul that day on the Damascus Road, I know you'll not have that experience of seeing it, what he saw, a risen Christ, and hearing that voice and that type of thing. But he is an example of a man who was captured by Christ. Never lost it. I wonder how we're doing today. Young brother, young sister, I wonder, does he still capture your heart? It's not just a form of rules and regulations, and not just going through the form and so forth, but there's something about Christ that really has captured your heart. Paul that night, or that day in the Damascus Road, his heart was so enraptured with Christ, and so captured with the one that he despised and ridiculed and hated, thrilled his soul to the very depths of his heart, that immediately, not 4 years hence, not 5 years down the road, not when he heard some great expositor expositing the Word of God, not when he heard something about the Feast of Jehovah and the seven vessels of the tabernacle, or the... No. Immediately on the Damascus Road. Oh. Think of it. That man was changed from that day, that he never lost it until the sea he laid down his life. And there was luck. He had a passion. The passion of a consecrated. You know that word consecrated. Don't be afraid of it. If you hear it 1,000 times, let it register. It means just handing everything over. Now that I am saved, my life up to that time has been for self and sin and the devil, controlled in the broad road. Now I'm saved. Oh, Lord, a fresh capture. Albert Hall while he's preaching. Christ. If someone in this meeting, some young brother, yeah, your life's out before you. I'll get there in a moment too. But your life's out before you. And you're struggling into, you know, learn this in early life. I have to refer to Mr. Pace, he doesn't mind me doing this. I had to wait, 4 years? 4 years, probably. And I went to a little conference with my fiancé, she's here, my wife. Sitting in Bucknell Hall, to a packed audience. I can't remember everything was said. I remember a hymn that her brother gave out. The night will soon be over, the morning soon shall dawn. The twilight and the darkness, a light shall soon be gone. I can tell you the name of that man. Mr. Pearcey spoke on the visions of the book of Acts. I bowed my head. I'm not ashamed. I have tears in my eyes. Not that that means much. But I did say that day, Lord, if thou canst do anything with a sinner that thou hast saved in grace, I hand my life over. And I pulled in the old car, the old Morris Oxford. I was underneath it more than above it. The old thing was stuck in those gears. But I pulled it in beside an old field. And I remember, oh, the Lord help us. I'm not going over, I'm not reminiscing, I'm not trying to talk about self, but I'm trying to get to the point, we need men consecrated. We need men with passion, reality, to really hand over their life. The passion of a consecrated life. I have to get back to that. Year after year. Month after month. Week after week. Day after day. I want to look secondly. The pattern of a self-sacrificing life. How did Paul really assess things? How did this man that was so mightily used, probably within the scope of 30 years or 35 at the most, how did this man, what impacted it, his life in a word? Why was he so unworldly? Tell you why. It says, I count all things but dung that I might win Christ. Brethren, I think it's timely to say, I'm not here to criticize, but the world has got in on us. Whilst we do heartily sing, O worldly pomp and glory, your charms are spread in vain, and yet before you know, it gets right into us again. And we need to get back to the fact that what Paul said, looking back on the past of his life, up till God saved him, he said, it's all loss. I counted all things but loss. And he says, after many years, writing the Philippian letter to these folk, he says to them, you know, I still count all things but loss that I may win Christ. That's the objective. That's the bent of my heart. That's what's in my soul. You know, God raised up man. I'm not saying we all should be preachers. I hope you don't get that thought. Brother and sister, I'm speaking to alike. God is looking for those that will have a life that's self-sacrificing. Not for this world, but for the next world. I was reading about, you know, men that were used. If you go back into history as a man, I'm going to ask you, do you ever hear of a man called Walter Craddock? Raise your hand if you have. I wouldn't either, only a red one. He's gone into oblivion. His name's not mentioned ever among, I never heard of it. I'm the first one that I know that have mentioned it. Walter Craddock. You never heard of it?
No.
And you're Scotch. But that man saw Richard Baxter. Have you ever heard of Richard Baxter? Don't be afraid. Your hands are clean. Richard Baxter was used by God, a self-sacrifice. When he went to Kidderminster, everything was dead, barren, fruitless, moral degradation. It wasn't long through preaching, and he preached 2 hours at a time. I'm almost finished in 20 minutes. They say of him, his soul was ablaze like a surf. He tried to cram eternity into time. He was a revivalist. He was a soul winner. He preached as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to die. When he first went to Kidderminster, there were very few went to any place of worship or any church of any kind. After tireless service of self-sacrificing, whole streets worship God. They had to build galleries to accommodate the people. This is what I'm saying. The man that wrote this said, my gripe, I'm not saying this is mine, my gripe, he says, against the leading theologians of the day is that they are Bible critics lounging on flowery beds of ease and offer us tailor-made theology. Christianity runs deep, brother. Runs to the very depths of the heart. When we look at Paul, counting all things, and having counted at the beginning, he counts almost at the end. The same evaluation. Loss. I want to think of the pursuit of a resurrected life. You know, he said, I may know him and the power of his resurrection, be made conformable unto his sufferings. Then he means I might attain unto the resurrection. You know, Paul is living a life. You know, he's not living a life for this life, this world, this present time. He's living a life for the future. His eye and his ear and his spiritual eyesight is upon the goal that lies away before him. The power of a resurrected life. You know, brethren, maybe I should say in passing, and I have failed, I have to acknowledge, in preaching, often we miss the resurrection side. That's in gospel preaching. I'm saying to myself, I think in ministry we ought to get a hold of it again, the resurrected life. That's what gives power, motivation, strength to the child of God in all his weakness and all the things that surround and the pressures of the world and the pressures of sin and the pressures of the devil, all those things that are against us. One thing that will help us, it helped a man in the Isle of Patmos, in a cave. I am alive forevermore at the keys of death and of hell. And so, brethren, let us understand that God would have us not only to have that same passion of a consecrated, poured-out life, Paul-like, and not only the follow the pattern of a self-sacrificing life, all things but loss for that I might win Christ and win others, but a pursuit of his resurrected life. He was bent on that. He was motivated by that. He wouldn't let anything deter or turn him aside. I just want to close with this. Can't believe I'm so short. The power of a victorious life. Where does our power lie, brethren? Not in natural ability. We haven't got that. Our power lies in this, summing up, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I had an incident happen recently at McKeesport. I never had it in my life before, probably never have it afterwards. I was to meet my friends that were leaving me at Borders while they were doing some visiting in a Christian bookstore, and I said, I'll walk over there after I go to Borders and look around a little, had a coffee, and then I come across and walked across, and instead of going to the Christian bookstore, I went to this other store. It was specials on, everything was reduced. And I thought, I'll go around this store and see what happens. So I went in there and spent quite a while, and I come out and I was looking at the rack where they were selling things at $1 each. Suited me fine. I'm going to say something there, but I don't mean to say that. But I was looking for a bargain. And as I'm looking for a bargain, this gentleman comes along. He said to me, you have to be careful what you read today. I said, you're right. I said, you have to be very careful. There's so much stuff there that you wouldn't want your children to have. I said, I'm like that. He said, I pick out something that'll help them. I like biblical books and biblical things. He was looking even at DVDs. And he said, what do you do for a living? I said, I preach the gospel. I said, God bless you. And he said, where are you preaching? I said, in the McKeesport, about half an hour from here. He said, good, he says. Wonderful. He said, what are you taking up? I said, dispensations. Well, very good. So my friend was waiting for me. I noticed she had pulled in with her children waiting there. And all of a sudden he says, do you mind if I pray with you? People's passing up and dying. He said, do you mind if I pray? I said, no. I know the girl in the van waiting for me, wonder what we're doing. He put his hand on my shoulder and he prayed. Listen, I'm going to say this honestly. It's a long time since I heard such a powerful prayer. That's all I can say. And that man was praying. He said, Lord, give this man divine unction to handle the word of God, that self might be kept out of the picture, and that God might be in the thing, and the power of God might be present, and God's people might be blessed. And he touched it so graphically and so powerfully. I said to him, I said, amen. I said, that is, what you have done today reminds me that we're in the brotherhood. Not sure I put the rest of the story. I think I'm the best preacher that night. And I encourage it to that man. I should have went back and come in to pray again. I thought to myself, this man is right on target. We need God. We need the power of God. We need the Spirit of God. We need divine unction and handling divine truth. We need to exalt Christ in the power of the Spirit. Unfold the Word of God, not theologically, and set out in all its clearness. That's all right. We need the power. Excuse me for getting a little excited. Oh, revive thy work, O Lord. Give refreshing showers. The glory shall be all thine own. Blessing shall be ours. I hope God will touch our hearts. Our lives may be affected. Close. The prize of a faithful life. When it comes to the end, brethren, we'll come to the end, whether in young life, older life, or whatever age. When it comes to the end, whether we lay down our life in martyrdom, hardly likely, others will, even in 2009. Don't ever forget, while you're sitting in nice, comfortable surroundings, food excellent, kindness of God's people so benevolent to us. Remember why we're doing this today. There are parts where they're persecuted. Some are thrown in prison. Some are martyred. This man comes to the end of life, having 30 years approximately lived in the atmosphere of Christ. A heart that was won in the Damascus Road that finally comes to the end. And he walks out bravely, courageously, in the power of God helping him. I can do all things through Christ strengtheneth me. And he walks out and he lays down his life. You know what he said? Henceforth, as they, I've kept the faith, I've fought a good fight, and I've finished my course, I've reached the tip, and the race is over, I've fought a good fight, the battles are all ended. Not fighting with his brethren, fighting against the powers that oppose Christ and oppose God. And I've kept the faith intact, the whole deposit. And I said, I'm ready to be poured forth. The time of my departure, I'm leaving. Like the boat leaves its moorings and I'm heading out. He said, you know, from henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I stop a moment as I conclude. Brethren, I appeal to you today. I do appeal. What will we have for the Master? It's all end. Only one left. Soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. God bless us.